We are in week 5 of what we're calling normal Christianity, which is the study of Colossians. We're kind of going through the entire book of Colossians, and I know we're only in chapter 2, but we'll kind of keep marching on here, and you can say we're almost over halfway through the book already, and that makes it sound even better. But we are in this series kind of looking at Paul's address to this church in Colossae, and he's addressing issues, he's encouraging, he's kind of bringing clarification to the church. They're a young church, and what's great about this letter is one, Paul addresses these things to help them understand what does it mean to be a Christian. Now, he doesn't use that word Christian, but a Christ follower, a believer, one who follows Jesus. He kind of lays out this letter of how to do this. I think the number one question that most people have is how do I live this out? You know, we try and we mess up, we screw up, we think, oh, did I ruin this? And we see, okay, I can keep trying at this, and Jesus is helping me learn and grow. And Paul kind of helps us with a lot of these simple elements. And he's kind of gone from, you know, the evidences of Christianity, looking at this faith internally to hope eternally and love externally. We talked about that week 1. We're kind of in the triangles for some reason this last few weeks. But the first week was this idea of kind of, you know, faith and hope and love. And then we kind of started going in through the idea that he talks about struggling, that we actually are called to embrace struggling. And we talked about this idea that even in the midst of all that, we can cling to Jesus because Jesus is the creator. He's all things, that he's God himself. And that brings to us this foundation of our life, knowing that Jesus is God, that we live our life centered on Jesus. And everything else comes in second. Everything else is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And so we kind of talked through that. And then last week, which I want to kind of give a recap, because I think we'll revisit this in probably a few months again. We're going to talk a little bit more in depth. But Paul gives us really a clear picture of this, I would consider, a healthy, balanced Christian life. He says, if you want to live a life in balance, we kind of talked last week, showed an illustration of a guy who kind of has this Popeye syndrome, where one arm is 33% bigger than the other, and of course he's an arm wrestler, and we look at the picture and we think, oh man, he's really out of proportion, but sometimes that same concept applies to us spiritually, where we focus on one area of our faith, and we become really, really knowledgeable, and maybe even seeing some benefit from it, but we neglect other areas of our Christian walk. And so Paul kind of gives us this idea that really there are three elements as we look to Jesus, three areas in our life that we need to be continually healthy, balanced in. And again, this came to us, you know, I'll try to draw this big, but basically a triangle here. And we see this first one as up, that our first relationship we need to have a healthy balance is up with God. Our God the Father, that we need to have a relationship with him through our worship, even as we gather on Sunday to pray and to sing to him, to glorify him, to look to him, is a crucial relationship that we have to continually do. And then the other one that we talk about is in. And this one is really our relationship within the body, the relationship with one another. That's the idea of life groups and small groups and this place where we build relationship with one another, where we're accountable to one another, we encourage one another, we carry each other's burdens, that there's a really important part of us to understand that we need each other, that we can't do life alone, that we need others involved in our life. And beyond just having a best, you know, BFF here, we want other people in our life that maybe we don't perfectly align in every aspect and every belief, because we know that even in the midst of that, they help us learn things. They challenge us. They even maybe bring different perspectives. Sometimes we want the end to be almost like our twin, where they believe everything, they like everything, they speak the same way. But what's beautiful about the body, and this is where Jesus established his church to look like this, is that we are all different. And I guarantee you, every one of us have different perspectives, different understandings. I'm talking beyond just biblical, but just in our own, we have different experiences, different backgrounds, different knowledge. And it's easy for me to say, well, I'm not interested in that thing. I just want to find people that are interested in the things that I like. I want all Green Bay Packer fans and bacon lovers. Let's all sit over here. All the rest of you weirdos sit over there, right? But that's not healthy. That's not balanced. I need Kansas City fans and Cowboy fans, and we still don't need the Vikings because that's the devil, right? I'm just kidding. It's football Sunday. You gotta find some way to dig the football. So that's the in part. The last part is out. And the out is, for most churches, we do pretty good with up. We do fairly good at times with the in, but a lot of times the out, we don't do so well. And the out is how are we reaching, seeking, finding others who don't know Jesus? This is not a church growth strategy where how can we worship Jesus, come together on Sunday, and bring others here. Great. That's a part of their relationship, but it's more about finding those who don't have that hope and that peace in Jesus. And so we want to encourage that element of our relationship with those who don't know Jesus. We want to be that light. We want to be that reconciliation to help them understand that. And so this is kind of the three-tier area that we want to be balanced in all three of these. And there will be seasons in your life where you're going to be maybe really up-focused and in-focus is not so well. And so we want to encourage to kind of involve in a small group and encouraging other church members to come over to your home, get to know them, because that helps us in this area. And so this is important because I want us to, this is going to follow up with today, because today Paul kind of takes us a step further. He says, this is all really good, but there's something in this that creeps in here. And I'll give you, first here is this idea is when we're worshiping God, which is important, when we're connecting with one another and we're reaching out, if we're not careful, something can creep into this, and it would be considered laws. You won't read this, but it's fine. Laws and rules. Is that pretty soon this thing, this big word called legalism creeps in. Because we're trying to stay balanced, and like most human beings, when we're trying to accomplish something, for most of us, we try to follow the rules exactly, which is a good benefit, it's a good thing. But sometimes those rules overtake the actual process that's supposed to happen. And so Paul addresses this because he sees this in the church in Colossae, that he's encouraging them, go after Christ and follow him and dig deep, be rooted deep into him. And so they're establishing these new disciplines, these new processes in their life. And then they have this outside influence that's starting to confront them with these different laws. And then Paul also knows in us internally that we're instinctively, we start to create these extra rules. And so we're going to see how Paul addresses this morning. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 16. Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have one, you can jump on your smartphone. You can jump on the Red Door Church app, or you can follow on the screen. And it looks like maybe the last set of words are cut off there, but I'll read it out loud for us. And before we get there, I want to just kind of give you a little introduction, kind of this concept that I want us to understand. And we have kids that are younger, but maybe you even remember this when you were younger, growing up. And many times in the early life of a child, when you were a kid, or maybe you're a grandparent, or maybe you have your own kids of your own, you know that in the early times of their life, your job is to teach them what to do and what not to do. And specifically in the early times, you don't give them a reason. You just tell them no and yes. You're not going to explain to a three-year-old why you wouldn't cross the street by yourself and why you wouldn't touch a hot stove. You just simply say, no, do not touch, right? But as they grow older, you move from this process of changing that a little bit. We did some house stuff this weekend, and on Friday, my son was really interested in the table saw, right? Like any boy, of course, he's going to be interested in something that cuts and loud. And I'm the type of guy where it's like, who needs a guard on the table saw? It's like, I'm a man. I don't need no guard on this, right? I know. Until I, miss the fingers, and then I'll, come to church next week with no fingers, and you'll say, who's the man now? But Roman was interested in the blade and wanting to stick stuff into it, which I can't blame him because it's actually pretty fun to see that cut. And so I tell him, no, do not touch. Do not touch any of this stuff in this area. And what's his first response? Why? Because I said so, Roman, that's why. Well, why? Why can't I do this? Well, can I do this? No. Did you understand? Do not touch this. Well, what he's doing is he keeps questioning, answering all these questions because no doesn't satisfy. Now, on some levels as a parent, I want it to satisfy, but he's getting to the age now where no doesn't satisfy. He wants to know the reason. And so what most of us have gone through and even teach our kids is you move from a place of teaching them yes and no to a place of helping them understand how to make a decision. You're helping them see why and the understanding, the reason, because it begins to build in them the ability to reason and determine what's right and wrong. And it's a weird age because there's sometimes you're kind of, sometimes they need still just a no, but you see this curiosity, this why is not a five-year-old trying to be sassy or annoying. There's a genuine of, I need to know more. He can't communicate it in that way, but there's something in there where I'm recognizing I need to start teaching him how to determine why we say yes and no. And of course, as you get older, you see this more and more played out. And the goal is for us to have our kids and grandparents, or even when you were a kid, transitioning from this place of determining and understanding how to make the right choices. And we obviously understand that sometimes we won't make the right choices. But we live in a society, and I don't think it's so much the United States, but just humans in general, is that typically, specifically here, we have laws and we have rules. And for some of us, we might not agree with some of them, but we're all held to them. Whether we like it or not, we're held to them. And there are measures in place to keep us in line to obey those laws and those rules. Things like, wearing a seatbelt. Things like do not speed. Things like shoplifting. And obviously countless other things you can think of are things set in place, one, to protect us, and two, to create a governing system. Right or wrong, that's what we live with. Unless something radically changes in the next 4 or 5 years, this is what we're given. These are the cards that have been dealt to us. And so we know that if I speed, I'm breaking the law, and I could, see a consequence for that. So we understand that. But all of us would probably agree that when you're placed some kind of law or rule on you, there's probably a small, or for many of us, a bigger part of us that wants to say no, right? You're going to buck up against that law, or you're going to do it anyway, right? I would imagine everyone in this room has sped on the highway. You've gone beyond, and I know you would say there's a five mile an hour grace limit that's okay. I know police officers. I'm a chaplain, and I've asked them, and they said no, there's nowhere in the law that says you can go 5 miles over and it's okay. Now, more than likely, they just don't want to waste the time of pulling you over and dealing with that. But we all have done that. We've all pushed up against it. It's like, if you trick or treat, which we'll get to in a little bit, some houses will have a basket that says, please take only one. Well, no kid understands that, or adults. And they take, is that one handful or is that one bucket load, right? It's kind of open to interpretation here. We see the aquarium. If you've gone to Omaha Zoo and there's exhibits and it says, please do not tap on the glass. What does every person do? Dun, 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 knocking on the glass. There's something instinctively in us that we just push up against the rules. And you can give a bunch of different reasons why. But we're prone to push up against that. And so Paul addresses this same context of how to handle this, addressing this serious issue that's starting to creep into the church in Colossae as they try to figure out how this following Christ thing works. They're also being pressured by those who are spiritual and religious that are also trying to apply these extra rules and laws. And so Paul kind of comes in and kind of calls a timeout and says, no, 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 let's separate these two. Let's understand what this is. And obviously the big word is legalism, which we'll unpack here. And so let's look at this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And I would say this isn't just a problem in the church in Colossae. This is still today in the modern church, very prevalent with this balance of laws, rules, and this legalism thing. And so hopefully we can kind of get us an understanding of what this looks like. Colossians 2, verse 16, I'll just pick it up here and read it. It says, so therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about how what they have seen, and they're puffed up with idle notions about their unspiritual minds. They've lost connection with the head and from the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you, he's addressing to them specifically, since you've died with Christ, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why as though you still belong to the world? Do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use. And they're all based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So Paul kind of gives two parts here. The first part is he's kind of giving them a warning. Do not judge. Don't let those to judge you. Don't let those intimidate you. He kind of gives some examples of those who are being very judgmental and condemning to those who puff themselves up thinking they're super spiritual. He says, forget all that. You've died to Christ and you belong to him. And so don't get caught up in all this nonsense that's pulling you away from what the real purpose is. He essentially is dealing with this church, this word legalism. And I want to give you a definition so you understand a little bit what we're talking about here. The definition of legalism is relying on religious rules for acceptance by God instead of what Christ has done for you at the cross. I know it's kind of a big term or big definition, but at its core is that we use these extra rules to try to find acceptance with God or to make us more spiritual instead of just understanding that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. They were dealing, like I said, with these false teachers who were judging and bringing intimidation on the church at that time, and they're trying to make them feel inferior, less spiritual, and kind of dealing with these laws of Jewish ceremonial laws, and they weren't partaking in them, and so they brought all this pressure on this early church. And so what's interesting is here is that Paul is saying, don't let anyone question you or judge you or bring condemnation upon you based on your spirituality or on the basis of religious rule, but rather on Christ. I just did a wedding not too long ago, and I was at the reception, sat at a table, and I sat at a table with a lot of the family members, and there were some, I think they were grandparents of one of the sides, but they were a very strong, devout Catholic family. And after we kind of got through the pleasantries of, you know, where are you from, how many kids do you have, they moved really quickly into my service. And they wanted to know my credentials and how are you allowed to do weddings, you know. And they were very nice, but there was obviously a tone of like, are you qualified to do weddings? You know, like, you know, and specifically when you start talking about, you know, well, what church are you? Well, Red Door. And, well, what denomination? Well, we're non-denominational. Immediately, they're starting to go, you know, they're kind of going, are you allowed to do weddings? Essentially what she was asking in a nice grandma nice way. And so I kind of explained, and she asked, well, what kind of schooling do you have to do weddings? You know, just isn't it an I do and you sign a piece of paper? I didn't say that. Probably send her into, but and we walk through that and talk it through, and I found myself very similar, I think, the church in Colossae I was feeling, this pressure of having to defend my faith. And it wasn't a defense of, like, we don't believe in Jesus, you do. It was, why does it matter what I was from and what I've done? You're looking at certain things that you're trying to qualify. And again, she was in a nice way. She wasn't trying to be mean or rude, but she was just trying to understand this. And I felt very quickly kind of that pressure of like this defense that you get into, and feeling that pressure that the church was probably feeling in Colossae, this judgmental from all the religious teachers and Sadducees who were putting this pressure on this church of why aren't you a part of this? And why don't you do this? And how can you be a Christian if you're not doing these certain things? And so Paul kind of steps in here and says, let's understand this. Let me clarify what's happening here. You see, I want you to understand this, that legalism, the term that we just defined, will always try to add to the work of Christ. It'll always try to add to the work of Christ. It'll add extra things. We even, Jesus, as he walked on earth, he addressed a lot of the religious teachers at that time because he was breaking their rules. Of course, Christ hadn't died at that point, but they were adding all these extra regulations and rules to qualify their spirituality and to put the burden on other people. And Jesus came in and broke that system forever. But he challenged it at that moment, and he felt that pressure on them. There are two things that Paul says, and I want to just focus on these two things, and then we'll kind of figure out kind of how do we handle this. But he really addresses, and I think even today, similar, is that there are two things that were tripping up this church with the religious teachers at this time, and it was diet and days. Diet and days. Now I'll explain it a little bit more here. These two things, the food and drink, and what days they celebrated, were the two major issues that the religious teachers were having with the church in Colossae. They weren't eating and drinking the foods that they thought they were supposed to, and they were celebrating their own holidays and festivals and not theirs. And in their mind, they were breaking what they felt was the spiritual plan and rules that they were supposed to live by. So the first one is this, we see this, Paul addresses this in the very beginning. He says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Now, he's not communicating in this sense that it doesn't matter what you eat and drink. He's saying it doesn't fit into the spiritual judgment that they can control what you eat or drink. And he's specifically talking about the ceremonial laws from the Old Testament. There were certain things that the Jews did not eat, did not partake, and did not drink because of their religious laws that they had placed. And so they were dealing with these things, either with unclean or clean animals, fasting or not fasting, regulations about wine, rules and regulations about drinking from an unclean vessel. There are all these different regulations and laws that the church in Colossae, really, you know, Gentiles, those who are newly saved, were not putting into consideration. And so, you know, they were eating a hot dog in front of them, and they were thinking, what are you doing? There was no hot dogs in that time, if you didn't, just joking. But they were eating certain things, and they were thinking, what are you doing? You're unspiritual. You should not be eating an unclean animal. And Paul is saying, well, don't let them judge you upon this. Now, you can fast forward to today, and even in today's culture, we have different things from, like, vegan, vegetarian, carnivores. Any carnivores? Yeah. People who eat pork or don't eat pork. Those who drink alcohol and those who don't drink alcohol. Talk about some, you know, you get some cross-aisle debates and those things. We deal with that today of just different practices and belief systems in this that you and I will encounter regularly. And so we have to see in this perspective is we see that Paul is saying that you can't judge someone based on what they eat or drink. Now, there are other indicators that he'd talk to later, but initially he's saying to qualify someone's spirituality in Christ, these are not the things you should be looking at, and they were trying to add these regulations to it. If you didn't understand, know this already, but the Bible does not give us a list of foods we can and can't eat and things we can and cannot drink. There are some things of wisdom in there, but there are no laws that God has given us in the Bible that tell us what we should abstain from eating and drinking. Paul writes again in Romans chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, but he says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. So what Paul's trying to say is that when we're living a life of righteousness and joy and peace, we're living in what God has called us to, we may abstain from certain things because that's what God has worked in our hearts. It's not about what I eat or drink makes me righteous. And this is what the church was struggling with, and from the false teachers, they were saying, these certain things I eat and drink make me righteous. But Paul says, no, that doesn't have anything to do with it. You're righteous because of what Christ did, and because of that, I choose to eat and drink what I do or don't want to eat. And so he's kind of clarifying that. Second thing is we have diet, and then we have days. Days is obviously things that we celebrate. Jewish religion, they had a lot of festivals and feasts that they would partake in, and things like Passover, very important to their religious practices. None of them are wrong, but these guys in the church were not practicing their festivals and their feasts. And the pagans, you know, Gentiles and those who were not a part of it, they had their own set of beliefs or festivals and feasts that they did. But the Jews, obviously, specifically, festivals and feasts were their thing they did regularly. The pagans, those who were not Jews, they had what they called the new moon. And Paul refers to it in this first passage here about the new moon, that they were celebrating. New moon was basically harvest. Once a month, they would celebrate for the moon and the harvesting of that season. And so they would put on a festival and like a festival feast of time for those who believed in that, contrary to the Jewish festivals. And so you can see how they started to clash in this. Now, today, in our modern church, we probably, for the most part, celebrate similar holidays, but there are certain people that don't celebrate birthdays. I wouldn't say they're born-again, Christ-follower religions, but they don't follow birthdays. Christmas, most of us celebrate Christmas, which at its original intent was not a Christian holiday. It was never created with that. Now, I think believers have redeemed it and made it focus on Christ, but there's a second element to Christmas that's not Christ-focused, that is a pagan thing, and we celebrate it, and I know there are people in Christian circles that if you celebrate the Santa thing, that's wrong. Now, I'm not opening that up for a debate today, but that is one that is in there. Obviously, Easter, they're again, just like Christmas, there is a faith-based perspective, and then there is an egg and Easter bunny perspective. And Easter, if you draw it back to its original context, was also a pagan festival at its original core. Again, Christians have redeemed it to focus on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's a hot one, and we're going to deal with it here in a few weeks, but Halloween would be another one. Again, there's not a whole lot of faith-based focus. Unless you call it a harvest party, then it's okay. So, just clarify. I'm just kidding. It means it's the same thing. If I offend anyone, sorry. But Halloween, obviously, we understand what that is. And to most, 11-year-olds and down, and maybe some older ones, it's a day they dress up and get candy, okay? Now, this is a huge debate, maybe not so much today in the church world, but even when I grew up as a kid, I never, ever, this is how righteous I am. I never trick-or-treated as a kid. That's right. I want some ooze. I want some like, wow. I'm so holy. No, my parents, was like I said in the beginning, was a no. No explanation, no. In fact, we even went to the place where we would shut off our lights and spend time in the basement watching a movie, and they, tried to ease us over by buying pizza and candy ourselves. But that was what my parents didn't believe it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not making fun of anyone who does believe that, but that's how I grew up, was we did not participate at school or after school in the festival, whatever happens at trick-or-treating. So that's one concept. You see two sides here where some people would say, well, if you're a Christian, you should have no part in that. And you have some on the other side that say, well, that has nothing to do with my faith, and now I'm not taking a side. Don't ask me, Zach, what do you think I should do? That's you and your family's decision. You can argue over lunch about it. The last thing that they argued about, you see these different holidays, the last thing that the church dealt with these false teachers, was the day of worship, okay? The Jews believe that their Sabbath day of rest and their worship day would be on Saturday. The pagans and Gentiles would worship on Sunday. And so they would gather and observe these different days, separate days of the week, separate days, times, and what happened, but two different perspectives. And they would argue that, well, Saturday is the holy day, and what you're doing on Sunday is breaking the law. And of course, those on the other side would say, it doesn't matter what day you're on, we're setting a day aside to worship God and to Sabbath and to rest and who he is. So you can see this conflict. Again, Paul, in Romans 14, just read this little passage. You don't have to follow, just read it to you. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord, and whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. I think Paul kind of ends that debate. You know, stop arguing about these different things. Is it that you're doing it unto God? And however you practice that, if it falls within biblical realms, then you can do that. Doesn't mean that you have to have, even in our culture today, you know, even today in American church, Sunday is still deemed church day. Okay? I'm not saying we change it, but that's how it's been. Now, if you chose to do church on Monday, I think the Bible's pretty clear in Paul saying, okay, it doesn't mean that you're a less holy church now, and I'm not saying this because I'm prepping you that we're going to move to Mondays. Just as an example. So this problem in the church, they're dealing with this legalism, how it's kind of creeping in. And you can see very easily, even in their context, as well as today in our context, where we see certain things maybe in our own lives or in the church realm where you see, oh yeah, I've been a part of a church, or I've known someone who was very strong on that belief, and I can see how it dictated a lot of how they lived. And so we're going to explain that. Again, legalism is that idea of relying on religious rules for acceptance by God. A simple fact is, I think what happens in this is that we take God's laws and we add our own laws. It's like, God, you did a really good job with this Bible. I mean, you've done a really good job. 2,000 years, it still works really good. You've said some really good things. You've laid out some things really good. But I've added a couple extra chapters that I think you might have missed. And I just want to clarify a little bit. Now, it sounds ridiculous, but we all have that extra chapter in our Bible that every one of us have added to our life. Now, I'll explain it, as it's not necessarily a bad thing, but we'll explain a little bit more of how it digs in here. Like I said, I believe the natural instincts of all of us, inside of every single person, is if we're not careful, we allow those extra laws to take over our life. I want you to write this phrase down, because on some levels it doesn't make sense, but it makes entirely all the sense in the world. Is that legalism always starts out with good intentions. Now, it's a little bit of a kind of a legalism in its full is not good, but the beginning of legalism, the process of establishing rules and laws, I believe, always starts out with good intentions. But what happens is they become heavy, burdensome laws that we cling on to and we apply to others. So what happens in legalism, just to give you a bigger picture, and I'll end with this last little application, is that legalism is birthed from an individual who is either struggling with something, or they're tempted by something, or they're dealing with something in their life, whether it's sin issue or a struggle, and they're dealing with this thing and they just cannot overcome it, or they just can't break it, or they're just continually falling back into the same temptation over and over and over. And so in the attempt to help themselves not fall into the temptation and to get caught up into that struggle, what they do is they create what I call a guardrail. Now, we don't have a lot of guardrails in South Dakota because it's flat land, but here's a picture of a guardrail. Now, from Montana, you want these things when you're going over a mountain pass, okay? Now, prairie land, you just kind of pull back on the road and continue on. But so ignore South Dakota and apply this to a more mountainous region, even though that picture is not mountainous. Guardrails are in place to keep you on the road. Because if you don't have that and you're going up a mountain pass and you were to turn, you're going to meet Jesus really quick, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but you're going to have serious consequences when you go off the road and there's no guardrail. And so what happens in someone who's struggling and dealing with temptation, and they're just working through it, because every one of us has this season and moments in our life where it's like you just cannot stop falling into that temptation. He cannot stop it. And so the only way to stop that, obviously Christ is a part of that, but Christ allows us the freedom and liberty to set things in place to help us. And so what we do is we create a guardrail. And that guardrail might be, I will not get on the internet. I'll remove the internet from my house. I don't want to be tempted with it. I don't want to do things on there that I don't want to. And so I'm going to shut off internet. And I just placed a guardrail. Now, that is a good thing. And the Bible encourages us to do those things. For myself personally, years ago, I went through this season of even my own kind of reflection is, and this is a bigger craze probably back then than it is now, but I started feeling pressure from the music I was listening to. Now, no one came to me and said, Zach, you need to stop, you know, listening to that. But what happened is I found myself, the music I listened to, which would be deemed in our culture secular or unchristian music, I listened to and I liked. What I found is very quickly I started picking up certain things and attitudes that I felt for myself were not positive and encouraging, okay? And so what I felt in my own life is that I had to make a decision. I couldn't not, and I just kept kind of slipping back into it. I justify my actions. And so for myself, I said, I'm going to create a guardrail. I'm going to get rid of all my CDs that are not encouraging, that are not positive. I'm going to get rid of them, and I'm going to replace them with music that is more positive and encouraging. So just a violin, just all day long. And so I did that. And for me, that guardrail helped me kind of keep the line and help me learn to manage and handle that temptation. Didn't remove the temptation necessarily, but it helped me handle it. For a season of my life, I chose for myself not to drink alcohol. And I was out of age and could have. But for me, as I placed a guardrail and said, I don't want to go down that road. I don't feel like I'm healthy in a place that I can responsibly do this. And so for me, is I am going to remove that part of my life, that temptation. And so I will not hang out anywhere or go with anybody that will partake in that. Good things. And you might be able to list a handful of more things that you'd say, yeah, I guess I've done this and I've changed this. And see, these are guardrails. The Bible gives us freedom and liberty and encourages us to bring people alongside of us accountable to place these guardrails to help us continue the direction that God wants for us. Now, like I said, all these are good things, but here's the problem. And here's what I was saying is that legalism at its beginning is good for me. It's good because it's helping me place rules to help me stay in line. Where legalism begins to change, and where it actually becomes legalism in that context, is when it becomes something that my guardrails that I've placed for myself, for Zach Bauer, extend to Ashley and Brian, and then to Tracy. And then pretty soon, my guardrails are now being applied to everyone around me. Now, at the beginning of this, they're good things. No one would argue and say, Zach, that is horrible. Why would you apply that to me? It almost mimics like a good, godly, spiritual thing, and they are. But what we're doing is we're using this guardrail to reassure our spirituality and our righteousness, and we begin to apply those to other people to keep them in line. See, if it just stopped with me, they're fine, and they're good, and they're great things. But where it goes astray and gets out of control is when we create all these extra guardrails for others. And it might be a good thing, or my, you know, grandma at the wedding, maybe in her mind she's thinking something helpful, and maybe there's actually a positive thing in there. They want to see someone succeed, and so they place this guardrail in your life because they really truly want to help you. But what happens is these extra laws and rules begin to get involved in your life. And it starts to go against what Paul is speaking, what Jesus died for, is that we begin to burden other people with the guardrails that were built for my life only. Now, I would imagine everybody probably in this room has a scenario or situation in their life that they've experienced that. And it might be subtle. It might have been something you grew up with. It might have been a church you were part of. And, It wasn't necessarily making you do anything bad, but there was a lot of emphasis on certain things that were guardrail issues, right? That they were guardrail things, but we were elevating to a place on par with what the Bible says. Now, those things are good, and there's wisdom in that. I'm not saying you get rid of guardrails and you don't tell anybody what they should change and do, but at the end of the day, we should be looking to the Bible to teach us right from wrong and to help us understand how to do certain things. And so guardrails, when they begin to be applied on others, start to hurt and help other or break other people. So I'll give you some examples. Obviously, one big one in the Christian world, we've created kind of our industries on this, is you have Christian music and what's called secular music. Now, at its core, it doesn't really make any sense. Like, there's certain style music that's more, I mean, obviously, country music is the devil as well, but right there with the Vikings, yeah, I'm just kidding. My wife likes country. But you have Christian music and secular music. And of course, there are music that is faith-based and faith-focused. And then there are some that their music, you know, isn't positive or encouraging or anything like that. And what we've created is we've added an extra chapter in our Bibles saying, well, if you're a Christian, you can hang out in this category, catalog of music, but do not go over here, okay? Now, every one of us is going to have a conviction, and if you're under 18, your parents are going to be that conviction for you, and they're going to help you understand. And so there are certain convictions you might say, for myself, I recognize that when I was growing up, I wasn't in a place that was positive and good for me, okay? So that's one. Bible translations, not so big at our church, but you get in other churches and other Christian sectors, and certain translations are a big deal. You know, there are certain things that are, if you're reading that Bible, that's like less of a Bible than this Bible, and this is more accurate. It's the same Bible. It's just communicated a little differently. Same truth. God works through it all, okay? So that's one big one. Again, not so much in our area. Here's a big one. Kids education. Maybe not so much in our context today, but when I grew up in the Halloween abstaining era, it was a big deal with Christian families put their kids in Christian private schools and remove them from public schools, okay? Now, homeschool is another element of that same realm of different styles of education. Now, you'll get different groups and churches and believers who will say, well, if you're a Christian, you choose this one because it's not good for them to be a part of that. And so you see dividing lines. Again, the Bible does not tell us what kind of school be a part of, but other than that, your kid needs education. So on some levels, however you get them education, and that works for your family and works for the government, go for it, okay? Last one, which is a big one in our culture today, is political party, okay? Just like the homeschool. For years, you know, if you were a Christian, you were in this party. If you were not, you were in this party. And if you were outside of both of those, you were part of the Libertarian Party kind of a thing. Libertarian, I don't think, was as popular back in the 90s when I was growing up. But when I grew up as a kid, again, the Halloween abstain program and private school era, it was Republican and Democrat, and one was right and one was wrong, okay? And both sides had the same perspective. But in the Christian sector, there was one leaning towards more of an R-shaped party, okay? Now, I'm not debating this or saying which one's right or wrong, but that was traditionally kind of the way it was. And you segmented that way, and those who did not line up in that, maybe not vocally or verbalized, were viewed as less, or maybe they're just not quite there in their walk. I know many of us have walked through this and seen this, and maybe even participated in it. We see how easy it is for us to elevate rules and laws in our life with the attempt to do good that end up doing harm to us. And specifically to a church and to a young church, specifically in Colossae, as Paul's trying to get them to go, yeah, it doesn't run from those. There are no extra chapters that were forgotten. You don't need to add to this. You don't need to change anything. There is nothing missed. That your righteousness is not found in these certain laws and things that you do. Where it becomes a problem is if God tells you to build a guardrail and you don't, that's on you. God is never going to tell any of us in this room to build our guardrails onto others. You might encourage them. You might share your story. You might even give them some practical wisdom. And they may take your wisdom and say, yeah, I'm going to take the plans of your guardrail and build it for me. But we're never meant. Those guardrails are for us specifically, that God has spoken to us to help us move and direct in that. I love this phrase this author said. He says, God makes rules for everyone. We only get to make rules for me, which is a hard one. Okay, because I want to take some of that role and say, God, I want to add to that because I think it's going to really be helpful for these people or this person. And God says, no, let me do the rules. You worry about your own rules to help you follow these rules. Okay? If we remember that, we'll be good. So here's what I want you to understand this morning, and I'll end on this last scripture. And this phrase I want you to write down, this is what I really felt like was for us today, is don't let anyone question your spirituality on the basis of religious rules rather than Christ. Don't let anyone question your spirituality on the basis of the religious rules you play and do rather than what Christ did. I mean, Paul summed it up great, is that our righteousness is found in him, our joy and our peace, not in the food and drink we eat, but it's in this. Now, the beautiful part about this, the more we are with Jesus, the more we live in his righteousness, we will begin to create rules in our life. Because the more we become like Christ, the more we become image bearers and we live and we start to follow and become Christ-like in his image, we're going to naturally begin to go, ooh, this area of mine is not good. I need to build something to help me stay away from that or help me to maintain that. But that's as far as it goes. We need to watch that. And even as a church, we need to watch certain levels and things that we say, well, this is what it means. This is what you're doing. You shouldn't partake in that. Now, I know it's a broad statement. There are things the Bible does talk about that are good for us as the body to address with people and to say, hey, I recognized or I saw you the other night, but guess what the scripture says? It says, do confront your brother, come to your brother in love. See, the church Colossae I was dealing with was judgmental leaders who were pointing a finger down instead of coming alongside them saying, hey, I really love you. Can I encourage you in something? Can I help you with something? I noticed this. Different approaches. One's not extending a guardrail, but one's offering to help you maybe establish guardrails in your life. Again, it comes back to, you know, obviously a biblical base in there. But we need to understand that. We will always, throughout our entire life, be tempted with substituting something for Christ. Okay? We'll always do that. It's our human, sinful nature, that flesh in us, that we'll always be tempted to substitute something for Christ. But there is no good substitute for Christ. The Christian life is not about religious rules or experiences or religious self-acts or self-denial. It's a relationship with Jesus and found in his righteousness and his grace. Can you guys stand? I'm going to have the worship team come up, and I'm going to read this last scripture as we close, and then James is going to come up and close us in prayer. It comes from the book of Galatians, and I think it just is a great reminder for us as we reflect on today's message and this thought. Paul, again, in Galatians kind of brings this full circle of what this is all about. And he says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, for though the law, I died to the law, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Would you join me this morning as we close in prayer?